looking at different aspects of godliness. If you've been with us, you remember we looked 3 weeks ago at godly fellowship and what that meant as far as a church and the purpose of the church. We looked then the next week at godly attitude. And that's our perspective, the way that we approach life and how God infiltrates that and changes our perspective, our attitude, the way we see things. Last week, the difficult one, godly family, and what that means for us and how we approach that and how that becomes a groundwork for really the work of the church and the production of faith in our children. Today, we're going to look at godly growth. Here, we're looking uniquely at our growth. I think, unfortunately, there's a misunderstanding today. Let me first say this. Discipleship, godly growth, spiritual growth, whatever you want to call it, it's probably easier to say what it is not before we begin to inquire with what it is. Godly growth, as we see in Scripture, is not just membership in a church. It's not just the occasional reading of God's Word, maybe splashing in a little bit of memorization of a verse from time to time. It's not a prayer when I'm in a sense of urgency. It's not just haphazardly sort of going to God as a safety net or a rescue plan. It's not just the apathetic approach to God. It's much, much more than that. In our passage today, Peter is writing to churches that are in the midst of affliction. They're struggling. They're being persecuted. And as he's sort of instructed them through the entire second letter that he writes, he's getting to those final words of what he's going to tell them before he closes the letter, and that'll be the end of his conversation with them. What does he encourage them to do? Make sure they're paying attention to growth and spiritual growth and what that means. Now, this morning, our passage, as I've already alluded to, is in 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to just look at two verses, verse 17 and 18. But in these two verses, we can build out of that some ideas and what we'll call this morning, if you're taking notes, truths about spiritual growth. You might even say real spiritual growth. Because I do believe there's confusion today over what that is and what that is not. Let me pray and then we'll jump into God's Word together. Father, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds to you this morning. You've brought each of us into this place for a reason. Whether we're here physically or watching this on our live stream or listening to it at some point this week, I believe there is something for each and every one of us to be able to glean from these verses today that will transform and change us, might convict us, encourage us. For those who don't know the Lord as their Lord and Savior, it may lead them finally to surrender and quit trying to be something that they're not on their own energy, but truly surrender to allowing Jesus to be their Savior. Father, we sit this morning expectantly waiting for you to bless and open our hearts and guide us this morning. Father, we pray that as always you would bless the reading of your word as we look at it and then carve out those truths for us today. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now I'm going to start reading, as I've said, in verse 17. This is chapter 3, 2 Peter. If you kind of go back, he has been talking about the end times and the last days and the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. So as you see in verse 17, he starts with this statement, "You therefore." Now that's sort of bringing in everything else he has said leading up to that statement. So what does that mean? All of the promises that God has given us, the new heaven and the new earth, the certainty of what will happen in the final days, that the victory has already been won. All of those things, you therefore, he goes on to say, beloved, knowing this beforehand. Now he's talking about believers here. That's the term beloved. And these are things that we already know. These are things that you've been taught. These are things that you are aware of. These are things that you might have a head knowledge of. But he goes on, and this is a warning that in and of itself we could park on this morning and spend the duration of the sermon time just talking about this next statement. But we're going to move on. But I want you to read it with me and see what it's saying. And he says this, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men. You know what he means by that? So that you're not taken away by false truths. That you're not swayed away from what the real truths are and now begin to follow misnomers. I mean, we could put our finger on a tragedy in the church today. That is that we know less about what we believe than probably any other generation. And so because of that, we haphazardly walk through the faith, wondering why we don't sense and feel the presence of God. And it all comes back that we've made God something of convenience instead of a Savior. And so when he reminds us of this, he's giving us a warning. The task is on us. The challenge is on us to make sure that we can sort out the truths, what real truth is and what false truth is. And listen, the world is full of false truths. We talk about this a lot. I mean, some churches are more keen to following the political correctness than following the Word of God. It's easier to just change what we believe God's Word says rather than dealing with the consequences of being disobedient. And it's a problem. And that's one of the reasons why we have fallen away as a church as a whole, not necessarily just this church, but we've fallen away in what real growth means and what that does for the work of God's kingdom in our hearts. And then he goes on, and it's an important statement. This is kind of our focal verse. Verse 18, I'm telling you, this has been a verse that I've spent a lot of time thinking through and looking at from different perspectives over the last couple of weeks. This is one of those that has sort of just hit me full force personally. Verse 18, he goes on and he says this, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Listen, I have a hard time getting past that statement because he's connecting knowledge with grace. Did you catch that? I mean, he says it very clearly. Grow in grace. If we were to look at this in the way he throws this out, grace comes before knowledge. This reminds me of something. Paul Tripp wrote a book not long ago called The Dangerous Calling. And in that, he makes a broad statement that just has really caught me. We've lost our awe of God. I mean, A-W-E. We no longer see God in the position that he deserves to be in. We've lost our awe. And so we're approaching spiritual growth with this idea of it being a bulleted list of things that we need to do this week instead of experiencing the presence of God. We've exchanged the idea of grace for a faith of convenience. We have fallen to the cultural Christianity and not to the one that is based on simply the undeserved grace of God. God begins with salvation in our life. And if we don't understand that and understand how that is the basis for everything that God wants to do to change our hearts, to grow us, to deepen us, to disciple us, then we're missing the mark. We are on a head knowledge. And it's interesting to me that Peter makes that statement that grace then allows us to go to the knowledge part. I said this a moment ago. It's got to be more than just a head knowledge. It's got to be more than just a list of facts that we learn. It can't be just notches on our belt that we show off to other people about all of the things that we've been able to accomplish that the world and the church says is important, but has little to do with us growing and understanding the grace of God. And then we sit around and wonder why we're not experiencing God like we used to or like we read in Scripture or previous generations. We've exchanged what real spiritual growth is for what we've said, just convenience. We've made God something of convenience rather than something of conviction. And we pay the price for that. We talked about this last week with our family. We see that in our families. I mean, if we're not willing to invest and teach the next generation what the truths are from Scripture, we can't expect anyone else to do that. So that growing in grace and knowledge, listen, that is a huge thing. He goes on and he finishes verse 18 and then, of course, our passage for this morning. And he gives us something that, again, is eye-opening. He says this, to him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. You know what he's saying there? In addition to all of what he's just said in verse 17 and 18, sort of encapsulating all this idea that in my parting words as Peter, what I'm trying to tell you is, in addition to everything else you've heard me say, your spiritual growth has to be important. But then he goes back at that last statement and he says, for the glory of God. Do you know why God wants us to grow spiritually? It's not so that we begin to be able to feel better about ourselves or to get, as I said a moment ago, more notches on our belt, for us to wear all of the armaments and ornaments that we want to show off to people that sort of indicate that we're deep spiritually. It's none of that. God wants us to grow deeper in our faith to bring glory to Him, not to ourselves. And that's part of the problem that's going on, is we've exchanged that for this idea that we want to lift ourselves up. We want to be noticed for the growth that we're trying to do. Not what God's doing, but what we're trying to do. And so he gives us that sort of, I think it's sort of broad-faced reality that it's for God's glory. And there are a lot of things that come as a part of that, most definitely. We will begin to see transformation and change, and we'll see things differently. We'll begin to feel, I believe, a presence of God, a peace. But none of those things are the end result. The end result is that we're growing in our faith to bring glory to God. And you could say that for a church as well as you could for an individual. The church grows and is obedient and faithful, not for its own glory, not for its legacy, but for simply the glory of God. To think of it any other way is to misrepresent and misunderstand our function as both believers as well as a church. So as I've said, I want to come back, and we're going to look at four truths this morning that we can extract. Now, we're using 17 and 18 of chapter 3 kind of as the springboard, but these come out of a reading of both 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And it allows us to sort of put then in this list. And again, I just warned, it isn't just a bulleted list. This is not going to make you grow spiritually. This is something that I pray will open our eyes to the process of what happens when we make a commitment to grow spiritually. I've put these under the heading of truths about real spiritual growth. The first one is this. You'll see it on the screen. Is it takes a decision. You can't grow spiritually if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen? I mean, that comes first. That is in part what Peter is saying here about the grace and knowledge. The grace is experiencing the love of God and the salvation that comes undeservingly in your life when you surrender and accept what Jesus did on the cross. There's not a single thing you can do to replace that or overshadow that. So spiritual growth has to begin with a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we begin to think about that, that decision is the decision not to join a church. That decision is a decision to make Jesus your Lord and Savior. And the church becomes a place that God wants us to be a part of and in, as a member of, I believe, so that we can be nurtured. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a moment. But it is a decision. And while Peter, it's interesting, is talking to believers here, no doubt about that. These were church people we know. These were people that were standing up for their faith and were being punished for their faith. And so they were losing confidence, not just in themselves, but in the function of the church. And so they needed what you might think of as sort of a fresh flowing of God's Spirit in their life. And so that's why Peter is telling them that it's the grace of God. And then that leads to the knowledge, to the decision to accept Christ as our Lord and Savior. And then it begins at that point. I've shared with you before, I think one of the great mission fields of America today is the pews of the church. Because there are a lot of people who have come into the church out of tradition. That's what their family's always done. There's an expectation to be at church. It's cultural in our part of the country. And it's never really more than that. It's not really about a relationship. It's not really about conviction and change and transformation and learning to be a better follower of Christ. Those are all things that happen by accident in most churches today. In most churches, it's about entertainment and me getting what I want in whatever goal that I'm pursuing at that point. But it's never about Christ. Spiritual growth, real spiritual growth, begins with that grace act that God sent Jesus to die on the cross so that we can have a relationship, and it's not anything we can ever do to deserve that. He's given that to us as a free gift. So real spiritual growth has to begin there. That's why I believe part of the function of the church, one of the most important functions, is evangelism. What does that mean? Carrying the gospel out into the world where we go. Now, certainly it does work to bring lost friends into the church and let them be a part of Sunday school and other places, but we understand at best they're a spectator. They can't possibly, without knowing who Jesus is, understand what worship is and what we're talking about when we talk about the presence of God, because they've never accepted Him. And so while we want to make sure that we're diligent in presenting the gospel, we understand that that has to be an important function. And then out of that, we then begin to see in Scripture that it teaches us as a church and a function to begin the process of spiritual growth. We sometimes call discipleship. As I've said, it's not a class that you take. It's not something that it's a box you check off. It's a life commitment to where today you're learning to love God more than you did yesterday, and tomorrow you're learning more than you did today, and so on and so forth. And there are times that there's struggles and setbacks, and certainly we fall into sin, and we got to deal with those as we move along. But all in all, God's design for us is to grow deeper in our understanding of His love. And so it begins with that decision. And that decision is about the grace of God and what He did through Jesus. The second one is this, and this is one that I think is, again, for a new generation is difficult to comprehend because we live in such an instant generation. I mean, we've talked about this before. One of the things the pandemic is killing me is the wait in line to get fast food. I mean, it just kills me. Used to, I mean, back in the old days, what was it? I think it was Burger King that if you didn't get your meal within 3 to 5 minutes, they would give you something free. Man, that's long gone. You're good if you'll get it in 10 or 15 minutes now. And so the reality is this. Second spiritual truth, or truth about real spiritual growth, is that it takes time. It's a lifelong commitment. It's not something that can take place even on Sunday mornings. We kind of established that last week in that we understand that as we think about a godly family, it's not a seminar that you can take on a Sunday. It's not enough just to show up occasionally for worship service or bring your kids to Sunday school. It's got to be much more than that. And it's got to go beyond the walls of this church. And I hate to say this as a pastor, but if you're relying on the function and the programs of this church to sum total define your spiritual growth, then you're missing out. This is really a catalyst. The programs, the church, is a catalyst for you to begin that spiritual growth, but it's a decision that you make. And then the church, listen to this, becomes an outlet for you to begin to serve the Lord and do the kingdom work. Too many people today enter into church and join church because of what they can get from it, not what God is calling them to give. And so we do make church, unfortunately, sometimes this sort of surfacey thing. It's all about a feel-good feeling and not about an investment in doing what God has gifted me to do, and the church becomes the outlet for that. Now, we're going to continue to talk about that in a moment, but listen to me, it takes time. We said this a moment ago. It's a lifetime investment. And to be honest with you, you're never going to achieve the full nature of what we know as spiritual growth defined by Jesus. But every day you're striving to get there. You'll never be complete with that journey. You're never going to get to a point and have a diploma hanging on a wall saying, well, I've conquered that. I've completed spiritual growth. It's not going to happen. For one, we are so messed up that it takes a lifetime for God's Spirit to change us And because of the sin and the nature that we struggle with every day, there's always setbacks that are happening. And so through that process, as I've said, we're learning to gravitate and hang on to Him a little bit more each day, each week, each year, but it's a lifetime investment. Now that's not to say that seminars and camps and retreats aren't good things. They are, but they're not a checkoff box that you can check off and say, well, I've completed that. That really is something that God uses, just like Sunday morning service and Sunday school uses to now begin to change you through the week. So something that's said in Sunday school or something that's said in a retreat or in a sermon now begins to be something that the Spirit of God uses to work on you in a particular area and change you. That's how it works, I think. At least that's how it works for me. It's just sort of a flow of bits and pieces that God sort of brings at just the right moment and the right people and the right person. And it begins to be used. And then this over here, I didn't even think meant anything. But now God connects it to that. And through His supernatural dynamic work in my life, He is helping me progress along just like He does you. And so it does. It takes time. Can't be once a week. It's an investment. And before I leave this point, let me say this. Whether you keep a written calendar or not, the actions in your life dictate whether or not spiritual growth really is important. See, sometimes we just give God the leftover. Or, even worse, we try to pull Him out when we're in trouble. It's kind of like keeping God in a box, you know? And we pull Him out and we want that quick fix. And then we put Him back in and say, all right, God, you stay there until I need you next time. That is not what God intended. And our spiritual faith is incomplete when we pursue God in such a way. It is meant to be out of the box in our life, infiltrating everything that we do, every moment of our life. And that's what Peter's getting at. I mean, it shouldn't take a time of suffering to understand those things, but the people that Peter is writing to most definitely were in a time of suffering. So they were at a point where they were ready to be taught these things. For us, we have the blessing of really, in retrospect, good things, good times, freedoms, the enjoyment of the freedoms and the liberty in a country like this, but yet we're struggling sometimes to understand what that means. Truths about spiritual growth, it takes a decision. It takes time. And then number three is this one, and we've already kind of alluded to this. It takes others. God did not create us to be an island unto ourselves when it comes to spiritual growth. And I'm going to say something that's pretty unpopular today, and you know how I feel about this. The church is essential for spiritual growth. Not that it's the sum total end of it, and not that spiritual growth only takes place in the walls and the programs of a church. That's not what I mean by that. But the church is the community that God has created to now begin to help develop us and develop others in our walk with the Lord. Again, another dangerous thing that I'm seeing today is that churches become less important. In fact, I meet with a group of pastors every week right now, and I'm loving that time. But one of the things that is concerning, and we keep talking about, and we're seeing in the numbers and the trends, is that while a lot of people have come back to church, there's a segment of the population that was faithful to the church prior to the pandemic that are not coming back and probably never will come back. The church will struggle with that. And you begin to ask the question, why is that? Are they not being entertained? Are they not being fellowshipped? Are they not being loved? And when you look at the dynamic of most churches, that's probably not the problem. The problem goes back to what we said in the beginning. They don't understand the awe of God anymore. They never did, maybe. Or they've lost that. And so when you talk about bringing a body of believers together to now be in awe of God together in the form of worship, it's of no interest to them because it's not real for them. And so when we think about this idea of it taking others, the church has to be, and I hate to be so regulatory when I say this, but it is the chosen institution in which God has facilitated the gospel to be carried into the world and for believers to be equipped to go back out into the world and reach the lost. I mean, that's a definition. The reality of that is God has brought us together for a reason, for a purpose. And it's not always, listen to this, it's not always what God wants to give you. Sometimes it is what God wants to use you to impact other people with in a community of believers. And while we say that it can't be sum total defined by what we do as a church, this is part of it. It becomes a place to facilitate those discussions. It's a place to now help us to be encouraged by other people, to be held accountable by other people, sometimes to be corrected by other people. See, I think we've lost that in some churches. We've defined it by just the entertainment value, and I love this, and I'm glad we don't do this, but it's not about the smoke and mirrors and the disco ball dropping down from the center of the auditorium and the lights going out and all of that shiny stuff going on. God is bigger than those things. And if we're coming to church for those things, then we have lost really what the awe of God is. And you can fake it, okay? That's kind of what I've described, the movement of the Spirit. But you can never truly replace the movement of the Spirit in a body of believers. It takes others. It takes a church community. The church has to be important. We need to teach that to the next generation. We need to share that with our friends. We need to remind people of the importance that the church has. Not just for them, but for what God may use them to begin to impact other people. So as we think about these things and the truths, we've said it takes a decision, it takes time, it takes others, a community of believers. Number four, and the last one is this. And this sounds a little strange, but it is evident. If you're growing spiritually, God gives signs to that, I believe. You'll begin to see that. It doesn't mean that all your problems go away and that everything's good and you never struggle. That's not what that means. It just means that now you begin to see the progression of what God's doing in your heart. Whereas you might have struggled with something, say, a year ago, now God has strengthened you to see it in a different way. Sometimes maybe the hopeless anxiety that we face, God now has used others to equip and train us. And some of his biblical writings and maybe even writings of some Christian authors have helped us to kind of size up, and now we can deal with that anxiety in a different way now. Sometimes it is subtle, but at other times it's very dramatic. And probably every one of us as believers could give testimony to both of those things. We can remember when we went to a camp or a retreat or a sermon or whatever, and God just used that, as we said a moment ago, to just grab hold of your heart. And now you can't get separated from it. It's called conviction, and it now just consumes you, and you can't get away from that. And so you leave whatever that place was that you heard that or got that from God's Spirit, and now you've got to deal with it. And so God brings you to your knees, and you begin to pray about that. And rather than just pray and be gone, it's now you're looking at how that begins to work in your life and change. That's called the work of the Spirit in your life to change you. Educational experts tell us that's what we call disequilibrium. I'll get that word out. Disequilibrium, which means that we're kind of at a state of sort of unbalance. And so those are the times that we're going to learn things. God knows that. So that's why he uses things like conviction and encouragement, and even sometimes the joys of life, the success marks. God will use those to grow us. But listen, spiritual growth is evident. I believe it's not just evident in individuals, but it's evident in churches too. It's evident in communities that have strong churches that are doing what God has called them to do. And so while we may not be a lot of things as a church, we are, I believe, what God wants us to be and what we need to be in a community, but he's not finished with us. And so we are growing not only as individuals, but as a church to continue to be on mission for him. We never need to lose that. God's never going to finish with us. It will continue to move not only as individuals, but also as a church. And so that's why we understand that it's seen and it's evident. If you're sitting there this morning and you're thinking, well, Brother Keith, I never see that spiritual growth in my life, then either you're sort of walling that off, okay? And maybe your prayer needs to be, God, help me to see those things. Or maybe the truth is that you've sort of become callous to those things. You're one of those that we've talked about that has forgotten about the grace, and you're not even concerned about the head knowledge anymore. And so you're just sort of in limbo. You just feel like you're in limbo, just kind of bouncing around from one place to another, but nothing really meaningful is happening. And it's not that you're not a believer. You know that. But you've just lost, as we've said a moment ago, that awe of God. You've forgotten about His grace. And you've exchanged a God of change for a God of routine. He's just a routine for you. It's just what you do on Sunday mornings. Not because you feel led here, but because you don't want to hear your wife or your husband nag at you for not being here. Or you want to be able to tell your mom or dad that I was there. Or you want to be able to get that quick fix and feel good and have the socialization with other people, but then just go back to the way that you were, just kind of in limbo. That is not what God's designed us for. We're dangerously, when we do that, we're becoming a social club, not a church. And that's never what God's intent is for us. Social takes place, okay? But we're not a social club. We're not a Kiwanis club. We're not a community service club. We're a church who's gathered together because Jesus Christ, we believe, has saved every member. And we're much more than just doing things to help others. We're doing things because we're bringing, as we've said, glory to God. Let's pray. Father, this morning, this is, again, I just believe one of those wide open passages. I'm first thankful for Peter writing it and it being constructed the way that it was, so that here we are in 2021, middle of October. We can learn from this passage the same things that you, I believe, intended the church that Peter was writing to needed to learn. We may not be in a state of infliction and persecutions to the degree that they were, but the lesson is still the same. So, Father, I pray right now for the lost person that may be here or who has listened to this. I'm sure they're kind of confused by what we mean by spiritual growth, because as we've said, they can't possibly understand that. They may have watched our worship this morning and at best they spectated. They can't really truly worship what they don't know. And probably some of these have dealt with this issue for years. They know they're lost. They know they've never surrendered to Christ. At times they felt led to do that, but at other times probably not. I pray this morning through the dynamic work of your Holy Spirit, just the same type of work that we've talked about in believers' lives happens at the point that we accept Christ. The conviction. The sort of seizing of all of our thoughts, and we can't get away from the fact that we're lost and we need to come to terms with that. That is a very simple but yet complex process that we could never fully understand. But it does just begin with admission and confession, saying, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I've never accepted Christ as Lord and Savior. And today I want to change that. I want to accept Christ. I want to invite Him into my heart. And not just save me from my sins, but to be the Lord of my life, so that I can begin that process, as we've talked about this morning, of growing spiritually. For no other reason than to bring glory to you. Now, if you've prayed a prayer like that or have prayed that prayer, then we're going to go into a time of invitation. As we always do, we want to invite you to come and share that with me. If you're at home watching this, then we want you to pick up the phone and call. Call our church, call somebody that you know who is a believer. And then next Sunday, if you're not here, then you need to find a church and you need to go tell that pastor, if not here, that you've accepted Christ. Father, for the rest of us as believers, my prayer this morning is that you may have stirred our soul, awakened us to maybe some of the false truths that we've been putting in our own lives. Some of us are our own best defense lawyers, aren't we? We can defend ourselves and what we do and why we do it all day long. but none of it is real. None of it's truth. We're just avoiding. And so maybe as a believer this morning, you've awakened us to the seriousness of what you want from us, to grow deeper in our faith and to pursue you in spiritual growth and discipleship, so that then we can be a part of this community in the way, God, that you've designed us to be. Father, I don't know what decisions may need to be made for believers, but as always, the altar is open. We give this time, God, of response to you. You bless us as we do that. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Would you stand now for our time of commitment?